Welcome to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton of Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. In this message from John chapter 1, we're invited to slow down and reflect on the life-changing truth of God's grace. Grace isn't just a doctrine. It's a defining reality of who God is, fully revealed in Jesus Christ. When grace shapes our hearts, it changes our faces, our choices, and the way we treat others. Here is Pastor Gary Walton.
I'm going to invite you to turn with me, if you have your Bible, to John chapter 1. One of the cool things about the Bible is that the more you get into it, the more you see several key themes that wind their way throughout the Bible, and grace is one of these themes. It winds its way sort of like a ribbon. You can kind of see that analogy of winding its way through the pages of the Scripture. The more that I think about it, the more I realize how central this idea is to our spiritual walk. So much so, in fact, that I want to tell you this morning as we start off this series, that you can't understand the Christian life at all unless you understand grace. And the more that you understand grace, the more that you're going to be drawn to God, and the more that you're going to love God, and the more that you're going to be grateful to God for what He has done in your life. And so what I'd like to ask you to do, that we would just ask God to help us grow in our understanding of this compelling idea of grace, and then see this grace lived out in new and fresh ways in our lives. We're going to use the term grace-permeated lives. Someone gave a definition in the form of an acrostic, you might have seen this before, of G-R-A-C-E, as God's riches at Christ's expense. So when we ask the question, what is grace? The more that I study this, the more I realize that it's not really a one-minute answer. I'm going to give you a definition that I think might even be a little bit better than that acrostic, but really the definition is just a starting point for us this morning. I really believe that grace, rather than a definition, is an idea or a philosophy of life, that if we get this, it really will change our lives. It really will change the way that we think about the rest of our lives. And so we're trying to get started on that lifetime of discovering God's grace. And we're going to begin this in John chapter 1. I want to read verses 14 through 18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of Him and cried, saying, "This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. And of His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given to Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." So this morning I want to start with the definition, then I want you to write down four notes that I think are going to help us answer this question, what is grace? So first is the definition. Let's make sure that we understand the term. And again, this definition seems a little bit inadequate to get the full panorama, but I'll make a couple notes about it. So first, it's from the Greek word charis. You might have seen that word before, charis. Sometimes it's translated joy. But it really means that to show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. And the key word in that definition, if you want to write this in, is undeserved. In fact, you want to circle that or underline it. Make sure you get that down. It's not just doing something nice for someone, but it's doing something for someone who deserves the exact opposite. All right, that's grace. Second, you need to know that there's a clear distinction between grace and mercy. Sometimes I think the terms get mixed up, or at least sometimes they're used synonymously, but there's an important difference. Grace is getting something that you don't deserve. That's the definition that we just used. And mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. All right, very important. Grace is receiving, getting something that you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting something that you do deserve. So let's just talk about a couple things that this John text tells us about this idea. And here's the first one. Grace is part of the essential character of God. If you back up into verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. By the way, when you see the Word in this capital W, particularly in the book of John, particularly in John chapter 1, this is a specific reference to the person of Jesus Christ. I won't take the time to tell you why John describes Jesus as the Word, but this is how he does, and you'll see it all throughout this first chapter. So in the beginning was the Word, John is saying, was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the Word, was with God, and Jesus Christ, the Word, was God. All right, this initial definition of the Trinity, of Jesus and God, is the same, the incarnation. And the same was in the beginning with God. So verses 1 and 2 define the deity of Jesus Christ. Very important theologically. Jesus was God. And so the same characteristics which are true of God the Son are always true of God the Father, and vice versa. They always have the same character traits. So the person is different, but the attributes of one, that which make up the character, are always the same. All right, here's number two. Grace is fully demonstrated in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Back to John chapter 1. Sometimes we miss some of this in our English translations, but the original languages are very expressive. Verse 14 says, Jesus was full of grace and truth. I mean, when John goes to introduce Jesus, he picks out two characteristics. The two things that he felt would best show the fullness of who Jesus Christ was. And he could have picked out anything, right? They weren't just little pieces of his personality. Jesus was full of them. That's who he was. They encompassed him. They pervaded him. These character traits permeated his being. And then in verse 16, it says, and I get excited about this already, we're just getting started here, but it says, we all, every Christian, John included, have the privilege of experiencing the same grace. And not just grace, John says, but grace for grace. One grace after another. That's what we have the privilege of experiences as believers. One grace after another. One blessing after another. This grace, according to John, comes to the Christians like waves coming to the shore. Just one after another. They just keep coming. So could I ask you this? Have you noticed that in your life? I mean, are the waves of grace, do they just keep coming in your life in the way that John describes it here? Verse 17 says, the law was given through Moses, but grace, there it is again, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. All right, so John is looking back on the days that he spent with Jesus. And he's writing about it. And so he wants to explain to you who Jesus the Christ was. And so he writes it out in the best possible way that he can. And when he comes to the point where he has to describe who, what are the best ways that I'm going to encapsulate who Jesus is, he uses these words and these words only. He says he's full. He was just full of grace. And he's full of truth. I was reading a little story that Chuck Swindoll wrote about Thomas Jefferson. He said, during his days as a president, Thomas Jefferson and a group of companions were traveling across the country on horseback. They came to a river which had left its banks because of a recent downpour. The swollen river had washed the bridge away. So each rider was forced to ford the river on horseback, fighting for his life against the rapid currents. The very real possibility of death threatened each rider, which caused a traveler who was not part of their group to step aside and watch. After several had plunged in and made it to the other side, the stranger asked President Jefferson if he would ferry him across the river. The president agreed without hesitation. The man climbed on, and shortly thereafter, the two of them made it safely to the other side. As the stranger slid off the back of the saddle onto dry ground, one in the group asked him, "Tell me, why did you select the president to ask this favor of?" Well, the man was shocked, admitting he had no idea it was the president who had helped him. "All I know," he said, "is that on some of your faces was written the answer no, and on some of them was the answer yes. And his was a yes face." Man, I tell you, I want to have a yes face. An invitation in. I want to help. I think we show that on our face. We could call it a yes face. We could call it a no face. Maybe for our purposes, maybe we should call it a grace face. What I want to ask you this morning, along with some other things, but I want to ask you, do you have a grace face? I think that if we had the privilege of walking with Jesus, far more than President Jefferson, we would, if you backed off and said, what are one of the things that it draws you to Jesus Christ? One of them, I think, would have been his face. The yes, the grace that was exuded as part of who he was. And that's why people were drawn to him. And imagine what a contrast that must have been as he was surrounded by all the religious Pharisees. What kind of face do you think those guys had? Surrounded by these frowning no faces. And so John says, and he writes this, and I love it so much, I can almost see him smiling as he thinks back on this scene. And what he says is that, man, Jesus was full of grace. When I think back and remember Jesus' life, the one thing that I remember that I want to tell you about, man, he was full of grace. Jesus stood beside a woman who was caught in adultery. Remember that? In fact, she had had numerous moral failures, numerous. And on this occasion, she had been caught in bed with somebody. And the religious leaders walk up and they sort of throw her at Jesus' feet. They were testing him, and they say to him, "The law clearly states you should stone her. According to the law, this is what she deserved." And Jesus said to them, remember what he said? "Whoever here is without sin, you go ahead and cast the first stone." You talk about grace. Undeserved grace. When Jesus told stories, I mean, grace was a favorite theme. Think about the prodigal son. What about the actions of the Good Samaritan? Another incredible story of Jesus' life. What is it? It's all about grace. And even from the cross, at the penultimate moment of Jesus' life when he had every right to give the people who were crucifying him exactly what they deserved. Even in the moment of agony where everything is brought before him, Jesus says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. No resentment. No bitterness. It's just amazing grace, right? That's what it is. Grace can never be separated from a proper theology of sin. To speak of grace without sin is to trivialize the cross of Jesus Christ. We have to put these two things together. And if we don't, we cheapen the grace. The ideas of sin and grace are linked. So we have to be aware of two dangers, just for your notes. The danger of speaking of grace without first understanding sin, and the danger of contemplating sin without understanding grace. If I could sort of explain it to you this way, grace without sin results in cheap grace. But sin without grace results in pervading guilt. And there are so many people out there, Christians out there, that are left with this pervading guilt because they haven't understood or they haven't been treated with the grace that the Bible describes. This is interesting. In the New Testament, there are 155 references to grace. 130 of them are from Paul, who called himself what? The chief of sinners. Isn't that interesting? Almost all of the references to grace, 130 out of 155, are from Paul. And it's because he got it. He understood what sin meant. And point number four is this. Grace is to be a compelling life characteristic of genuine followers of Jesus. Grace comes to us in two dimensions. The vertical and the horizontal. The vertical centers on our relationship with God. And if we get this, it is an amazing and freeing as we learn to live and please God by grace and not by law, not by compulsion. We live and obey God because of the grace that we understand that he's showered upon us. That's the vertical relationship. We've got to understand that. We're going to work really hard to get there. And it always affects the manner in which we treat and respond to the people and relationships in our world. If you have a hard time treating the people around you with grace, then you have not really understood the grace that you've received from Jesus. So we'll say it this way, the grace given give grace. And it's a beautiful thing. When we know that we've been given so much grace by God the Father, then we're able to shower it out in the people around us, and they are blessed. If you want the people around you to be blessed, be a grace-permeated Christian. Grace given, give grace. Apple trees bear apples, right? Forgiven people forgive people. And grace is the natural outgrowth of grace. So let me just mention three things that I expect are going to take place. First, you can expect to grow in your appreciation for the incredible gift of God's grace in your life. You'll notice it, you'll think about it, you'll rejoice in it, and that can't help but produce more of a yes face in your disposition. Second, you can expect to spend less time and energy being critical and judgmental about other people's choices. You might begin to treat people with grace rather than with disdain or rather than with criticism. Third, you can expect to take a giant step towards spiritual maturity, because maturity means to become more like Jesus Christ. And guess what Jesus Christ was? He was full of grace and truth. I want to read you a story. It's a little bit of a longer story. It's autumn in New York, November 2004. Freezing rain, weary drivers. One carload of delinquents on a joyride. Their spree began at a local Cineplex. Bored with action flicks, the teenagers decide to act one out. They break into a car, grab a credit card, and proceed to a video store. There they charge $400 worth of DVDs and video games. Why not pick up a few groceries while they're at it? A surveillance tape catches the kids selecting a 20-pound turkey. Pedal to the metal in a silver Nissan, the kids move along an irregular line intersecting with a Hyundai containing one Victoria Ruvolo. The two cars cross paths at approximately 12:30 a.m. Victoria Ruvolo, 44, is heading for her Long Island home. Maybe the silver Nissan approaching from the east catches Victoria's eye, maybe not. Later, she won't be sure. She certainly won't recall the image of a teenage boy leaning out the window of the Nissan as the car approaches, nor will she retain any memory of the bulky projectile taking flight from his hands. The 20-pound bird crashes through Victoria's windshield. It bends the steering wheel inward, smashes into her face, and breaks every bone it encounters. Victoria will remember none of this. Frankly, a stroke of mercy. 8 hours of surgery and 3 weeks of recovery later, however, friends and family fill in the blanks. Victoria lies impassively in a bed in Stony Brook University Hospital and listens to every detail. Yet her emotions are difficult to discern given the mask her face has become, shattered like pottery, now stapled together by titanium plates, an eye affixed by synthetic film, a wired jaw, a tracheotomy. The public reaction is much more vigorous. The media has run with this story. Weblogs follow every new detail of arrest and arraignment. Internet bloggers and TV pundits suggest what they'd do if they could be in a room for 5 minutes with those punks in the Nissan. They'd especially love to lay hands on Ryan Cushing, the 18-year-old who heaved the turkey. His face should be shattered. His life should lie in ruins. That's how the man in the street sees it. But it's all in the hands of the justice system. On Monday, August 15th, 2005, Ryan and Victoria meet face to restructured face in the courtroom. Victoria manages to walk into the courtroom unaided, a victory in itself. A trembling Ryan Cushing pleads guilty to a lesser charge. Sentence? A trifling 6 months behind bars, 5 years probation, a bit of counseling, a dash of public service. People shake their heads in righteous indignation. Is that all the punishment we can dish out? When did this country become so soft on crime? And who is responsible for this plea bargain anyway? The victim. That's who. The victim requests leniency. Ryan makes his plea and then turns to Victoria Ruvolo, all the essence of tough guy long since drained away. He is weeping with abandon. The attorney leads the assailant to the victim, and Victoria holds him tight, comforts him, strokes his hair, and offers reassuring words. "I forgive you," she whispers. "I want your life to be the best it can be." Tears mingle from mask of reconstruction and mask of remorse. It takes quite an event to bring tears to the eyes of New York attorneys and magistrates, but this is such an event. TV and radio reporters file their stories in voices that for once are hushed and respectful. The New York Times dubs it a moment of grace. So what about you? What would you do in a situation like that when all of our human reason cries out for justice, right? You know, frankly, the act of Jesus Christ on the cross, as shocking as this story of this young man and this woman is, the act of Jesus Christ on the cross is far more startling and far more luminous in the grace that God's offered for what we actually deserve. So I want to ask you, how are you treating the people in your world? If someone were to describe you, they were writing a little paragraph about you and your life, and they took a deep look at everything that they knew about you, is there any chance that some of that summary would say, this person, there's a lot of other things I could say, but I'll tell you this, this person is full of grace. If it is you, then I tell you that you have become more and more like your Savior, Jesus. And if it isn't you, then I would tell you the loss in this picture is the understanding of what you've received from God. The grace, the vertical grace that God has showered on you.
Thanks for listening to Pacific Hope with Pastor Gary Walton. Pacific Hope is a production of Harvest Baptist Church and Harvest Family Radio. If you'd like to learn more about Harvest Baptist Church, visit hbcguam.org. To learn more about Harvest Family Radio or Pacific Hope, visit khmg.org. Harvest Ministries is located on Guam and exists to help people develop a heart for God. It is our hope that this message has played a part in doing just that. Again, thanks for listening to this episode of Pacific Hope.